Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and this is about John the Baptist announcing the coming of the Messiah. And before I read this passage, I would like you to have a grasp of two things. First of all, I'd like you to understand the larger context in which John is speaking and preaching and ministering. And that larger context is this: the voice of prophecy had been silent for 400 years throughout Israel. Malachi was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And for 400 years, God had been silent. It was understood that when the voice of the prophet did return, that that would signal that the Messiah had arrived. And John the Baptist was that prophetic voice. Now, I also want you to understand about who John the Baptist was. Like Jesus, John the Baptist was a miracle child. He was born to Elizabeth and Zechariah, and it was believed that Elizabeth was barren, and that both her and Zechariah were beyond childbearing years. Nevertheless, God was faithful in his promise that she would bear him a son. Second of all, John the Baptist and Jesus were actually cousins. They were about 6 months apart, which means they probably knew each other, they had probably played together, they were more than likely familiar with one another. The third thing about John the Baptist is that his father, Zechariah, was a Jewish priest, which means that John himself would have been in line to be a Jewish priest as well. But John got discouraged because he saw that all of these animal sacrifices that were going on did not change people's heart at all. These animal sacrifices were the penalty for their sins, and these sacrifices were not doing anything. So he left for the desert, where he isolated himself in order to seek out God. And in the isolation of the desert, he found God. And he prayed, he listened, and he learned from God. And in the end, God said to him, "John, you are the prophet who will announce the arrival of the Messiah." So, with that in mind, I would like to read to you Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah: 'A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made from camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Here ends our reading. May God add his blessing to it. I've heard it said that we are now living in a factless society. Facts no longer matter. Only opinions and feelings seem to count. And these feelings and opinions are based not on facts, but on whatever political line we happen to follow. Things like rational thinking, honesty, and truth are frowned upon. These things are seen as the enemy of progressive thinking. Feelings and opinions have trumped facts. And we are actively discouraged from speaking the truth so as not to offend or hurt someone's feelings. And this attitude has also infested the church in general. Pastors are afraid of talking about personal sin and personal repentance. And the same thing was true in the days of John the Baptist. The religious establishment of the Jews was spiritually bankrupt. People believed, I don't have to worry about sin. I'm a descendant of Abraham. Of course I'm going to heaven. As if holiness were a hereditary trait. But that's why in verses 7, 8, and 9, John the Baptist says this to them. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, now the Pharisees and Sadducees were the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. It's kind of like the cartoon I saw a long time ago. It was a cartoon of a pastor talking with a church member, and the member was telling the pastor, well, of course I'm going to heaven. My grandfather built this church. John the Baptist is telling them, you can't ride into heaven on Abraham's coattails. You have to repent. And likewise, we cannot ride into heaven on anyone else's coattails. We also have to repent. So let's talk about what it means to repent. In the original Greek of the New Testament, repent comes from the word metanoia. Meta means change or shift, and noia means perspective. Now, the repentance that John was preaching goes beyond making some flip comment about being sorry. I mean, sorry is what we are if we go to the store and we bring home the wrong item. The repentance that John preaches is better understood by the phrase, a contrite heart. This is a heart that finds its present condition unacceptable. A heart that seeks real and substantial change. A heart that is prepared for the coming of Christ. This is a repentant heart for the forgiveness of sins. And the question John puts before the people living in the Jordan Valley, and the question that people in every generation have to ask, what are those areas of our lives that need purifying? Or where are the places where we have gone astray? Or where has the path that Scripture has led us been too hard to follow? Or where are we indifferent to injustice and oppression that other people have to endure? But there's something very important about repentance that we need to remember. The call to repentance is not a mandate from God saying, get going and fix yourself, stop these bad habits and start doing right things, or God won't love you. That understanding of God's work of salvation is so very far from the truth. We cannot fix ourselves, and that's the problem. No amount of browbeating or guilt tripping or threat of hellfire is going to make us want to be able to change or be able to change. You know, a perfect example of this, January 1st is coming, which means New Year's resolutions. And a person may make a New Year's resolution to exercise more, and they may go to the gym 2, maybe 3 times, and then that's it. You know, 1 year, as a joke, I put on my Facebook page that I was only going to make New Year's resolutions that I knew I could keep. So my 3 resolutions were eat more food, exercise less, watch more television. And consequently, I was roaringly successful at it. New Year's resolutions are a blazing example of our sinful state. You see, true biblical repentance is a gift to us when God's word enters our heart. And God's word will not return to him void. It will have an effect. But John the Baptist goes on to say something else very important at verse 8. And it's just one sentence long, and it's only 6 words, where he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That, friends, is our job. Repentance and regeneration of our soul is God's work. But there has to be evidence that that work has gone on. And that evidence is seen in the decisions that we make. James at chapter 2, verse 17 says this, faith without works is dead. Think of it like this. When you get ready for the day, you go to the mirror and you examine what needs to be done. And after repentance, we go to our spiritual mirror where we can see the blemish of sin, the matted hair of bad behavior, and the scraggly whiskers of sinful attitudes that have been growing on us for a long time. And at that point, we make the decision to fix what's wrong or go back to bed. God doesn't want us to go back to bed. He wants us to deal with what we see. Here's a perfect example of what that looks like. Back in 1989, newspapers carried a story about a man named L. Johnson. He's a man from Kansas who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And what made his story truly remarkable was not his conversion, but the fact that as a result of his newfound faith in Christ, he confessed to a bank robbery that he had participated in when he was 19 years old. Because the statutes of limitations on the case had run out, Johnson could not be prosecuted for the crime. But still, he believed his relationship with Christ demanded a confession, and he even voluntarily repaid his share of the stolen money. That is producing fruit in keeping with repentance, and that is a decision that as a Christian we have to make every single day. What fruit of repentance will I produce today? Because remember, at verse 10, John the Baptist says, "The axe is already at the root of the trees," in other words, you and me, "and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, let's take a look at verses 11 and 12, and I'll just reread those for you quickly. And this is John the Baptist speaking. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." First off, John the Baptist doesn't want anyone to mistake him for the Messiah. Because after all, 400 years of God silencing the prophetic voice, the people were spiritually hungry, and they were ready to grab on to John the Baptist as the Messiah and totally miss Jesus. But when he talks about baptism with fire and Jesus' winnowing fork being in his hand, this is a reference to Jesus' second coming, where he will separate out the true believers from the false believers. You see, just like the fire of a furnace separates out the gold from the dross, and the winnowing fork separates out the wheat from the chaff, so also at his second coming, Jesus will separate out those whose lives have produced fruit in keeping with repentance, and those who haven't. And this brings me to the final point that I want to make. The modern church has taken the season of Advent and chopped it short. In the modern church, the season of Advent is all about what happened in the past, that God was faithful in keeping his promise by sending Jesus as the Messiah, and we get focused on the miraculous conception and Jesus in the manger and the choir of angels, and those are important things. But when the preaching calendar of the Christian church was being developed many centuries ago, Advent was not only about things that had happened in the past, but it was also about looking at the present by repenting and seeing if we are producing fruit in keeping with repentance. And third of all, it was also about looking ahead to Jesus' second coming and trusting that God will also be faithful in fulfilling that promise as well. And for that reason, we need to focus on our repentance and our own fruit production. So friends, I'm going to conclude with a prayer, and if you'd like, I would invite you to repeat this prayer after me. My Heavenly Father, I am now willing that you should have all of me, both good and bad. I pray that you now will remove from me every single defect of character, which stands in the way of my usefulness to you and to others. Grant me the strength that as I go from here, that I might do your will. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.